Thank you, Brother Tim. All right, take your Bible, please. 1 John chapter 1 this morning, if you would. 1 John chapter 1. Thank you for standing in reverence to God's Word this morning. 1 John chapter 1. Started a series last week, if you were with us, in the book of 1 John, working our way through the book. We're going to pick that up this morning as well. We're in the first four verses or so last Sunday, and so we're going to pick up with verse 5 today. But since there's only 10 verses, we'll go back and read the whole thing for context's sake and then just kind of remind ourselves of where we were last week. We said 1 John, of course, is the textbook on fellowship with God and having fellowship with Him. Last week we defined what that was just a little bit, and we'll kind of again rehearse that here in just a minute. But 1 John chapter 1, verse 1 says, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life. For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life which was with the Father, and was manifested unto us. That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us. And truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. These things write we unto you, that your joy may be full. This then is the message which we have heard of Him and declare unto you, that God is light, and in Him is no darkness at all. If we say that we have fellowship with Him and walk in darkness, we lie and do not the truth. But if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, His Son, cleanseth us from all sin. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make Him a liar, and His word is not in us." We're going to pick up this morning with this thought: fellowship and the character of God. Fellowship and the character of God. Father, we pray that You'll help us as we approach Your word once again. I pray that You'll help us to put the thoughts, those things that distract, out of our mind for a bit and focus on Your word. How important it is that if we are indeed a child of God this morning, been born again, that we have fellowship with You and with Your Son, and that we be reminded of how important that fellowship is to our fellowship with one another as well. We understand today that the quality of our fellowship with each other is based primarily on our fellowship with You, and so we pray that You'll help us to grasp these things, understand how important this knowledge, this idea of Your character is to fellowship. And we're thankful for the message that You've given us in Your word so that we can know these things. In Jesus' name, amen. You can be seated. Thanks again for staying in reverence to God's word. Just a real quick review of where we were last week. If you remember, John, of course, who God used to write the book of 1 John. John was one of the apostles who accompanied Jesus throughout his 3 year or so ministry among men. And so because he accompanied Jesus during all that time, he was intimately familiar with the Lord Jesus Christ, or as much as any man can be familiar with the incarnate Son of God. And John was one of those who was in a position, more so than anyone else, I guess, to testify of the ministry of Jesus Christ and what his ministry was like. John said that along with the others, he saw Jesus. They saw him with their own eyes. They observed him, it says in verse 2, they saw the life of God, the life of Christ, observed Him. They looked upon Him. They had the opportunity for 3 years to examine His life in detail, His ministry in detail. They not only saw Him and looked upon Him, but they touched Him, John says. They handled Him. They felt Him. I would imagine at some point they've embraced Him as well. And so I would say that he was in a pretty good place to help us understand who Jesus was. Most importantly, maybe, is verse 1, where it says in verse 1, not only did they see Him and hear Him and touched Him, but they also heard Him. They heard Him. They heard His words. We saw last time that Jesus, of course, is the living Word of God. He is God in the flesh, the living Word of God in the flesh, and so His words are the Word of God. And John says, we heard Him speak. He is the living Word, and His words are the Word of God. John and the others heard those words that Jesus spoke, the things that Jesus said. And they've declared them unto us, and God allowed them to write them down so that we might not only have the spoken word in John's day, but we might also have the written word today. If you notice in verse 3, says at the beginning of verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you. Now notice the first statement in verse 4, and these things write we unto you. So John said, we heard them. We heard Jesus say them. God has allowed us through his inspiration and preservation and the work of the Holy Spirit of God to write them down so that we can know what Jesus told John, and we can be familiar with all of those things. Now, John said, last week we saw that John said the purpose of all this seeing and hearing and writing down was so that we might have the opportunity to have fellowship with God. Verse 3, that which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that ye also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship was with the Father and with his Son, Jesus Christ. So John said the whole purpose, or one of the primary purposes of the book that he wrote, this book in particular, was to declare the word, to hear the word, to write the word down, and one of the purposes of that was so that we might have fellowship with God again and with his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. We said last week, if you're with us, that fellowship means to share common thinking. It's to be in agreement, to have the same goal, to have the same priority. We defined it this way, fellowship means joint participation in, to share common interests. To be occupied and preoccupied with the same things. That's really what fellowship is. Fellowship in a biblical sense, and we made a big point of this last week, that fellowship in a biblical sense always includes common goals and thinking that stirs to action. We're in fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ. That should stir us to action. We should, if we share the same goals, the same common interests as God and his Son, Jesus Christ, then that certainly should cause us to act. It should motivate us to act within that fellowship. If you want a little bit more bluntly, fellowship is when you and God finally get on the same page. Or it might be better put, fellowship is when you finally get on God's page. Amen. And you begin to have a common interest and common desires. And then that the fact that you are now on God's page begins to impact how you live, how you approach life, what you do with your life. All that comes under this idea of fellowship. Now, the result of all this fellowship, being on the same page with God, allowing that to motivate me, how I live my life, how I serve, what I do, because if you're a child of God, fellowship with God should be the absolute most important thing to you and your life. And so John says that the purpose of all of this is in verse 4, that our joy might be full. In verse 4, and these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full, that it might be filled up. We again said last week that joy here is not happiness. Happiness, again, just depends on circumstances in our life. Gladness is an abiding thing where we're glad in the Lord Jesus Christ regardless of our circumstances or what's going on in our life. John really is telling us there's two options here. We are experiencing gladness due to the joy of being in fellowship with God, or we're not experiencing gladness in life because we're wrestling with God. When you're not on the same page as God, we're wrestling with him. And anytime we as the people of God wrestle with God over things, then it certainly destroys and ruins our fellowship. And our gladness is never filled up. Amen. As a result of that. And I don't know about you, but we could probably all use a little gladness. Amen. In the day in which we live. Now, this message of the possibility of fellowship with God and the gladness that comes along with it, being on the same page of God, we find out comes directly from the living Word of God in verse 1. John's not saying this is something that I'm making up here. It's not something that I've deduced in my life. He says this is the Word that we heard of him. And so in verses 1 through 3, we have the source of all this information, which is God. And of course, in verse 4 and 5, we have the recipients. That's us. He wrote these things down for us so that our joy might be full. We are the intended recipients of all this. Amen? Y'all with me? Now, this brings us to the second part of the message, because the message here that John gives concerning fellowship continues on, how to have gladness, to be filled up with gladness. And the next part of this message has to do with what our title was, and that is fellowship in the character of God. Fellowship and the character of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, notice in verse 5, so we can get moving here, John having said that Jesus was manifest to us, we've seen God through him, all this was done so that we might have joy. This is a message that we've heard and declared, said so that we can know who he is and have fellowship with him. And if you notice in verse 5, after having said all that he did in verses 1 through 4, he says in verse 5, this then is the message. So now he comes to, this is an important part of the message. This then is not just a conjunction. It just doesn't join the statements of verses 1 through 4 to verse 5. It's a copulative conjunction, which simply means that it continues not only the statement, but it's continuing the very thought itself. So John isn't changing directions here. He's not changing thoughts. He's continuing the thought from verses 1 through 4. And he's telling us that there's an important message that goes along with what he has said in verses 1 through 4. Now, the word message in this verse, and you can got a strong concordance, you can look it up. The word message here doesn't just mean information. So John's not saying this then is some more information. The word message is oftentimes translated instruction. It's oftentimes translated precept. So John says, having said all this about fellowship, there is some instruction that comes with this. There is a precept that comes along with this. So in other words, John says, if we're going to have fellowship with him, there's something that we need to understand. There's a message that goes along with this, a precept, some instruction that we need to understand if we're going to have fellowship with God. So John continued with some instruction that we need to know. A principle that we need to understand. If we're going to know the gladness that comes along with fellowship, then we got to understand this principle. Now he says in verse 5, John heard this instruction. He heard the truth about fellowship from the Lord Jesus Christ. He heard this instruction concerning fellowship and joy from him. Now in verse 5, he continues on and says there's something else that he got, this precept, these instructions that he got concerning fellowship, he also got from God. And it says in verse 5 that he's declaring them to us. John said the purpose of this, that we might have fellowship. But John said there's a precept we need to understand. There's an instruction we need to understand concerning this. And he says, I'm declaring it unto you. Now the word declare, I don't get too caught up in definitions here, but words are kind of important, you know, to the Bible. The word declare is the same word that's used or was used of town heralds or cities in Paul's day. And during the Roman period, of course, they didn't have computers. Shocking. How on earth did they survive? They didn't have text messages. They didn't have any of that. And so if the king or the magistrate wanted to get a message out, he had to send out the herald. He sent out a town herald or a crier, they were sometimes called. And this town herald would go from town to town, town square to town square to town square, and he would declare the message that the king wanted to get out. He would broadcast it, if you will, in the town square, and so the people would know what the message was, what the instruction was that the king was sending out. Now, I want you to think about this. If you were sitting in your house in Rome or after that, or really even in early America, we did the same thing. And so if you were sitting in your house in the Roman period during Paul's day, and all of a sudden you heard the town crier out in the town square, you probably wouldn't say, ah, that's just the town crier again. Go back to doing whatever you were doing. No, you would probably assume if the king has sent a town crier with a message declaring something from the king, I should probably go listen to whatever it is that he has to say. It's important, all right? And so you probably wouldn't just sit there. You would perk up a little bit and think, this is something I need to hear. This is something I need to understand. You ever been watching TV or something and you hear that beeping noise, you know, and all of a sudden it comes up, we interrupt this program with an important message, you know, and the emergency siren's going off. And you probably don't at that point think to yourself, I should go get something to drink. All right. You probably sit and listen. You probably think to yourself, I should probably listen to whatever this is, because if they're sending us out, if it's an important message, probably not a good time to go get a snack. I ought to listen maybe to what it says, make sure my house is not getting ready to be blown down or we're not at war or something going on. And so I should probably find out. So in verse 5, John says, this is the message that I declare unto you. He's talking to us about fellowship, and John interrupts his important message here on fellowship to bring us some important instruction concerning all of this. And he says, if we're going to have fellowship with God, or if we claim that we do, then we need to understand the character of God. This makes sense. If you're going to have fellowship with God, if we're going to have fellowship with him, if we're going to have oneness, if we're going to have this common goal, common pursuit, common priorities, if we're going to have all that, if we're going to be filled up with gladness as a result of that, then we have to understand the character of God. Which is why John says what he does when we read the whole verse. This then is the message which we have heard of him and declare. God has sent me to the town square, if you will, to declare this, to shout it from the rooftop, that God is light and in him is no darkness at all. So John says this is the character of God, and if we're going to have fellowship with him, we have to understand this. If we're going to have fellowship with God, or if we claim that we do, then we need to understand the character of God, that he is light, and in him is no darkness at all. He is light, and in him is no darkness at all. We cannot have fellowship with someone unless you understand their character, unless we are alike. And so he says we have to understand the character of God. After all, fellowship demands like character. And so John says this is the message, this is the instruction that we need to understand God's character. Look over in Romans 13, if you will. Everybody still with me? Romans 13. If you've been in church any time at all, then you know that light and darkness in the Bible are always used as contrasting things. And when it comes to the scriptures, and especially in our subject, light and darkness is often used in the Bible to represent good and evil. In John's case, in the book of 1 John, it's being used to represent holiness and that which is not holy, that which is holy and not holy, the contrast between those two things. And of course, it's used that way throughout the scriptures. Just for an example, in Romans 13, verse 9, "For this, thou shalt not commit adultery, thou shalt not kill, thou shalt not steal, thou shalt not bear false witness, thou shalt not covet. If there be any other commandment, it is briefly comprehended in this saying, namely, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. Love worketh no ill to his neighbor, therefore love is fulfilling of the law. And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than we believe. The night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. And let us walk honestly in the day, and not in rioting and wantonness," and so forth. And he contrasts these two different lifestyles, these two different ways of thinking. Look over in Ephesians. We'll do one more here. I think you've got it, but we'll do one more in Ephesians 5. Ephesians 5. It says verse 6, "Let no man deceive you with vain words, for because of these things cometh the wrath of God upon the children of disobedience. Be ye not therefore partakers with them. For ye were sometimes" what? "You were sometimes darkness, but now are you light in the Lord. Walk as children of light." There should be a distinction now between us and the world, because we're light, we're no longer darkness. "For the fruit of the Spirit is goodness and righteousness and truth." And you see an indication of what light is: goodness, righteousness, truth. These things are what light represents in the scriptures. Now, God, with whom we claim to have fellowship, if we claim to have fellowship with him, God who we claim to have fellowship with is light. In other words, his character is light, which is holiness and truth and purity and goodness and integrity and authenticity and cleanness, for a love for all things holy and a love for all things pure. This is who God is. This is his character. Are you with me? His character is goodness and holiness and purity. That's what God is. Matter of fact, we define purity and holiness and goodness and integrity by him. Because he is the definition of those things, because he is pure in character, and therefore he is pure in all these things. In God's character, John says, and we already know, in God's character is nothing dark. There is no darkness in God's character. There is nothing impure. There is nothing lustful. There is nothing hateful. There is nothing dishonest. There is no lie. There is no pride. There is no bitterness. There is no rebellion. There is no selfishness. None. Not any. No, not one instance. There is no darkness in him whatsoever. He is light. Now, this part of the message John was sent to cry to deliver unto us, that God's character is light. His character is holiness. His character is goodness. And there is not a single example of darkness in him. So John says his purpose was, and the word that he received from God was so that we might have fellowship with God, having fellowship with God, that our gladness might be filled up. But John says, here's the warning, here's the message, here's the precept, the instruction that we need to remember, that God's character is light. God's character is goodness and purity and integrity and all the other things I mentioned already, and I can't remember again, but I mentioned them all and you heard them. All right. And so God's character is light, and there is no darkness in him at all. Now, for the child of God, that holiness of God, I don't understand why people have this issue with holiness, but for the child of God, holiness should be a blessing. Psalm 30 verse 4 says, "Sing unto the Lord, O you saints of his, and give thanks at the remembrance of his holiness." Whenever I think of God, I should be taken with his holiness. I'm thankful that in an impure, wicked culture, I have a God who is holy and pure and righteous and good. And so he says, we need to remember and have this instruction that God is light. Now, John's statement continues by saying that this message that God's character is light, that God's character is holy, and in him is no darkness. John goes on to say, this leads us to an inescapable conclusion. And that inescapable conclusion is in verse 6 of our text. Let's read verse 5 again so we can get a run at it. "For this is the message which we have heard of him. This is the instruction, the precept, and declared unto you that God is light and in him is no darkness at all." This leads us then to an inescapable conclusion in verse 6. "If we say that we have fellowship with him and walk in darkness, we what? We lie, and we do not the truth." If we're walking in that which is not holy and not just and not good and not pure and not seeking to be holy as he is holy, as we're commanded to be, and yet we claim that we have fellowship with God, there's nothing wrong with God. There's nothing wrong with his word. John says we lie and do not the truth. We can't claim to be in fellowship with God, to be on the same page as he is, to be in agreement, to share common interests and common goals without considering God's character and how my character aligns with his character. Everybody today who claims to be a Christian nowadays, everybody claims they're in fellowship with God. But John says we can't claim that, we can't make that claim unless we consider how our character aligns with his. How our character aligns with the one with whom we claim to have fellowship. You know, Amos makes that famous statement, "How can two walk together except they be agreed?" You can see your, I can see, and you can see your own character in the people you're drawn to and who is drawn to you, because character attracts character like character. You know, and there are people in our lives, there are people in all of our lives as God's people that regardless of our relationship to them, that we're not in fellowship with them because we are not on the same page spiritually. We can love someone, but because we're not on the same page or the same pursuit spiritually, there is no fellowship. Because character has to align for there to be fellowship. This is the reason why it's so important for young people, why we talk about it so much, why it's so important for young people to ensure that when you court someone, that you both have the same pursuits spiritually, that you're on the same place, the same level, the same spot spiritually, because there can't be fellowship. Man, if there's anything in marriage there should be fellowship over, it ought to be the things of God. And there can't be fellowship unless there's similar character, same pursuits and goals and so forth. We have to consider character in fellowship. Again, there's people that I know, there's people that on some level I like them, but we can't have fellowship because we're not heading the same direction spiritually. Amen. There's men I know in the ministry who once stood for things and they're off going some other way now. And unfortunately, I still love them. I'd love to drink a cup of coffee with them, but there's no real fellowship there. Some of us could say we have family members, extended family, hopefully not immediate, but extended family, in which we can say, you know what? I love them, but we are not on the same page spiritually. And as a result of that, there just is no fellowship. More importantly for our text, we can't be in fellowship with God unless my character, as much as it can, aligns with his. John says, this is the message that we've heard of him, that God is light. And so verse 6, the inescapable conclusion is, unless I'm also striving to ensure that my character can be defined as much as is possible by light, then I lie and do not the truth. Now, we're not talking about being perfect. For that, you ought to say, amen. And we're not talking about being perfect, and we know that because look what John says in verse 8. If we say we have no sin, we're a liar again. Then he says in verse 10, if we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar. So John obviously is not talking about being perfect, because if you and I make the claim we're perfect, we're liars. Or we make God a liar, one or the other. So we're not talking about being perfect, because again, none of us will be till we get to glory if we're saved. But a common shared interest in living after the character and the nature of God as much as possible. A hunger and a desire to be conformed to his character as much as I genuinely can. To want to be like him. And to be brokenhearted when we fail. No, Paul said to know him and to be conformed to him. And to the power of his resurrection was one of the goals of his life. Are you with me? John went on to say that if we claim that we're right with God and that we're in fellowship with him, and yet our lives don't demonstrate a desire to live the things that God approves, he says in verse 6, we are living a lie. None of us in this room are perfect. Say amen to that. We're all sinners saved by the grace of God, and if it weren't for the grace of God, we'd all be headed for a devil's hell, and we all fail. And we all stumble, and we all mess up. Amen? No, we sin. I shouldn't say mess up. We all sin. Thankfully, that's not a requirement to be perfect. It certainly is a requirement to recognize that I need, however, to strive to align my character as much as possible with the Lord Jesus Christ and who he is. So John went on to say, if we claim that we're right with God and fellowship with him, and our lives don't demonstrate a desire to live the life that God approves, then we're living a lie. There's so many people who, if you know, you talk to, you probably meet people every day. If you were asked them if they were Christians, they would say yes. But yet their lives, there doesn't seem to be any interest, any goal, any real hunger to align their life with the Lord Jesus Christ. They have other pursuits, other desires. They're more concerned about what they want than what God wants. And he says in verse 6 that if we say that we have fellowship with him and we walk in darkness, if we have nothing but apathetic desires or mediocre desires for the things of God, something's wrong. And John said this, he says, if we do that, we lie and do not the truth. The word lie here doesn't simply mean our words, right? It's true, if I'm living in darkness, And my concern is more with the world than it is with Christ, and I'm not that concerned about lining my character up, and yet I go out and tell everybody, I'm in fellowship with God. Sure, I don't live like you do, and I don't do everything the Bible says, and I don't obey the scriptures all the time, and I know what I should do, but I'm not. But I am in fellowship. Don't tell me I'm not in fellowship with God. I am. Now, that's a lie. Not because I said it, but because John said, if we're not walking in light, then we're lying if we claim we're in fellowship. But the word lie in this verse is closer really to our word belie. Belie means not so much our words, but our actions and our attitude and our lifestyle and the way we think. In other words, belie is the idea that it's not so much my words, but the fact that my actions, my choices, my decisions are telling the truth about my statement of having fellowship. Did that make sense? I claim I'm having fellowship with God, and if my actions and decisions and choices aren't lining up with the character of God, then that belies my statement. It tells the truth about my fellowship. It's not up to me to tell anybody whether, it's not up to me to go, well, Brother Chad, you are not in fellowship with God. But I know this much, John says, that if our actions don't demonstrate a hunger and a desire for light, and to be conformed as much as possible to the light, then our actions are belying. Our actions are telling the truth or the reality of our fellowship. Amen. Fellowship is more than an emotional thing. Remember, we talked about that last week. It's not just going, oh, I love Jesus. It's not crying over special. Nothing wrong with those things. I would think there's probably an element of that in fellowship. The fellowship is based primarily on similar character. And John says, if we say that we have fellowship with him in our actions and decisions and choices and behavior. Hunger for God's house and God's word tells a different story than our actions tell the truth more than our words do. He says in verse 6, if we say we have fellowship with him and do not the truth, he says, then we are in darkness to the reality of our real relationship with him. Amen? This all making sense to you? Now, here's the good part of the message. Are you ready for the good part? Here's the good part, and that's in verse 7. But, I don't know about you, but the word but doesn't always, something always good doesn't always follow. Hey, you look great today. But, I really enjoyed our conversation. But, you did a good job. That's my favorite. You did a really good job. But, and of course, you just erased all the other good stuff. But in this case, he says this, if we say that we have fellowship with God and we don't have a desire for our character to line up with his, because character is important to fellowship, then we're belying ourselves. Our actions are telling the truth of the reality of our fellowship. But, verse 7, but if we walk in the light, hey, we have an option. If we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. Amen. If we walk in darkness, we're lying if we say we have fellowship with him, but we can have fellowship with him if we desire to. If we are conscious of the character of God and our desire to be conformed to it, we can have fellowship with him. I said last week, that's a big statement right there. Just the fact that I can, as messed up as I am, I can have fellowship with God. If we walk in the light, if there's a hunger, a desire for righteousness and holiness and goodness and purity, then we can have fellowship with him. Not only that, but he also says in verse 7, that we will find ourselves in fellowship with like-minded people who are seeking to be in fellowship with God as well. Character attracts what? Character. And so when you have a character bent toward the light, seeking and desiring fellowship with him, then we have fellowship with other people of like mind that are wanting and trying to accomplish the same things. Look over in Psalm 119 quickly, if you will. I think about this verse a lot. I've used it a lot. Not only do we find fellowship with God, which is the most important thing, we also have fellowship with one another. I can't be in fellowship with everybody who claims to be a Christian. Just can't be. And part of the reason for that is Psalm 119. I wish I could be. It'd be great, don't you? If we could. Psalm 119, look what it says in verse 63. It says, verse 63, I'm a companion of all them that fear thee, and of them that do what? Keep thy precepts. I think if you're a Christian this morning, then you must fear God, or you wouldn't be saved. But I'm not a companion just of those who fear God. I'm a companion also of those who keep his precepts, who have a hunger and a desire for light and to be right and to do right so they might know the fellowship of God. Amen? One who's seeking to be conformed to God's character with someone who's consumed with what they want to do, but are consumed with being in fellowship with him. Because there's nothing more important, is there, than being in fellowship with my Savior? And I want to stay as far as I can away from anything that could even begin to hinder the opportunity. There's nothing worth it. Nothing worth the destruction of my fellowship with him. And that's why people who wrestle with it lose all their gladness, because they're wrestling with God. Now John went on to say this, we're almost done here. John went on to say this, to say that one who's seeking to be conformed to Christ's character so that they might fellowship with him or have fellowship with him will have their sins covered by the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, that they will be forgiven. Forgiven is always good.
Amen.
Amen. So he says in verse 7, if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we'll find a whole bunch of people out there that agree with us, who we're in fellowship with, and the blood of Jesus Christ, his son, cleanseth us from all sin. We will be forgiven. Now, obviously, he's not talking here about salvation, because you can't be in fellowship until you get saved. All right, so he's obviously not talking about being forgiven of our sins in the sense of salvation. This isn't talking about that. Those who desire fellowship with God have to be, listen, those who desire fellowship with God have to be conscious of his character. Above all else, I've got to be conscious of his character. Even though we will never be perfect. But this person can also be assured that their sins are forgiven. Now listen, our sins are not forgiven by being conformed to his character. Not by being conformed to his character, but one who's seeking to be conformed to his character will be quick to practice verse 9. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Listen, if you are seeking fellowship with God and you have a desire to be in the light as he is in the light, and you don't care what the world's doing or the culture's doing or everybody else is doing, you just want to be in fellowship with God and you're concerned about holiness and purity and goodness and integrity and all those other things that I mentioned, and you just want to be in a closer relationship with him, that's all you care about. You don't care what you have to give up. You don't care what you have to do. You just want to be in fellowship with him. There's going to be a sensitivity of sin that comes with that. There's going to be a sensitivity to darkness as it enters into your life. And if you want to be in fellowship with God, you're going to be quick to repent. You're going to be quick to confess. And it almost comes together, doesn't it? Now, being conformed to his image doesn't cleanse us of our sins, but they almost come together in the sense that if I'm pursuing that, I'm going to be quick to say, this is not right in my life. I have sinned. This is not a good attitude. This is not a good action, a good decision, a good behavior. God forgive me, because I'm endangering my fellowship. Again, I want to be clear. Pursuing fellowship with God doesn't cleanse us of our sins, but the pursuit of fellowship with God will drive us to the forgiveness of sins. Because someone who's seeking the light, wanting to be in fellowship with God, man, as soon as he pricks our heart, we'll be quick to confession. Because we don't want to do anything that might endanger that fellowship in our life. Not being conformed to his character, but one seeking to be conformed to his character will always be quick. They recognize that their actions, listen, this person recognizes that their actions and their words and their thoughts and their decisions or behavior, when they're not in line with the character of Christ, is corrupting their fellowship. And rather than excusing it or justifying it or explaining it, they want their gladness filled up due to the fellowship with God with the same goals and same priorities, so they're quick to confess and be forgiven. How many times have we said, better to be way over there where right is? I've said many times, I'd rather get to heaven and have Jesus say, you could have. I just want to be way over there where right is, because fellowship is more important than anything else. Then, in closing, we see the warning of the message John received. We should desire to have fellowship. If you're saved today, you should hunger for fellowship with him. The result of that would be joy, filled up with gladness. But there's some instruction we need to understand. You can't have fellowship with God unless you also think about his character. If we say we have fellowship with him and we're not thinking about that character, and our character doesn't align with his, even though we are imperfect, then we are belying ourselves. And then he gives us this message in closing. It's a twofold serious message. It's a twofold message concerning a barrier to fellowship with God. The first one of them comes in verse 8. If we say that we have no sin, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. You can't have fellowship with God living in self-deception when there's no truth in you. Now, I want you to notice, it's very important to notice that the word sin is singular in verse 8. This is not referring to sinful actions. It's referring to our character. If we say that we're not a sinner, that we don't have a sinful nature, if you're a good person in whom there is no sin, then we cannot have fellowship with him. Because we're failing to recognize how short our character comes of his. If we say that we have no sin, then we're not saved. Because you got to realize you're a sinner before you can be saved. And so he says one of the barriers here is sin. No one who thinks or feels that they're not a sinner before God, whose character is pure and holiness, can have fellowship with God. John said that they are deceiving themselves. He says in verse 8, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves. We're deceiving our own thinking, our own self. We're lying to our own self. This, to me, is a puzzling statement, because it should be one of those things that is self-evident. Are we a sinner? Well, that ought to be self-evident. Our thoughts and our attitudes, and we may have cut out some outward behavior in our life, but man, we still wrestle with that inner man. And it's evident that we're sinners. It's puzzling me how anybody can attempt to convince themselves that they're not sinners before God. But it's a barrier to fellowship. Because until you realize you're a sinner, you can't be saved. And there's no bigger barrier to fellowship than being lost. And then the second barrier applies more to us as saved people. And that's in verse 9. If we confess our sins, notice it's plural now. If we confess our sins, sins refers to acts of sins. Where we are in sin, therefore we commit sins, sinful actions. And so if we make the claim that we never sin, we never commit sins, that something we're doing is something we're doing that God is convicting us of and eating our lunch about is not sin, then we can't have fellowship with God. There can't be any fellowship until we recognize sinful actions in our life. I did this over here. It wasn't a mistake. I sinned. My attitude is sin. My behavior here is sin. This decision I made is sin. I have sinned. The good news is, if we're seeking fellowship with Him, we'll recognize that immediately and say, God, forgive me. And then we have the promise of verse 9, He is quick to forgive us and restore us unto fellowship. Anyone who feels they've done nothing wrong when they violate God's word doesn't have or know the fellowship of God. Someone whose conscience is not pricked when they knowingly disobey God has no fellowship with Him, let alone those who defend or justify their disobedience. Anybody can claim to have fellowship with God, but John's message is, the precept is, the instruction is, that we can't have fellowship with Him unless we consider character. Unless we consider His character. Anybody can claim they have it, and they often do. Yet the message from God that John was sent to declare unto us, who cried from the rooftops, if you will, to us, that includes the truth that we can't have fellowship with God without considering again His character. Fellowship is impossible between two people, or is only possible between two people of singular character, interests, goals, and priorities. There's no fellowship with God until we're born again. If you're not saved today, we'd love to take the scriptures and show you how you know Christ. You got to become a child of God before you can be in fellowship with God. We'd certainly love to help you with that. Maybe you're here and you're not sure if you die right now where you'd spend eternity. We'd love to point you in the right direction through His word. But once we've been born again, there's no fellowship without considering His character and the need to do all we can to be conformed to it. And there's no gladness until we stop wrestling with this instruction and say, you know what, fellowship with God is so important to me that I just want to be way over there where right is. Because more than anything, I want to walk in the light and be conformed to Him so that I can have my gladness filled up. You know, every time I've lost my gladness, it's usually because I'm wrestling with God over something. And the reason why is because my fellowship is waning with Him. We'll never be perfect until we get to glory. But we can still strive to live holy lives, lives in obedience to His word, lives that demonstrate that the most important thing to us, to let God know the most important thing to me, Lord, is to be in fellowship with You. Whatever it takes. And if you want your gladness filled up, settle once and for all to be as far over on the side of righteousness and holiness as godliness as you can be. Amen? Not so that you can show people how godly you are, because if that's your motive, then you're not. But to demonstrate to God, You are the most important thing to me, to be in fellowship with You. Amen? To walk in a way that's pleasing unto Him. We practice this in relationships. If you're married this morning, say amen. or woe is me, whichever one applies. But if you're married this morning, you've got to kind of be concerned about this principle. Amen? What we do, our character affects fellowship and marriage, relationship. And the same thing's true when it comes to God. If I want to be in fellowship with my wife, I need to strive to be pleasing to her. And the same thing's true when it comes to him. John's pretty clear about this. We can have fellowship with him and our joy can be filled up. But this is the message. This is the instruction. This is the precept. God is light. And in him is no darkness at all. And if we say that we have fellowship with him and we're wrestling with God over something in our life, if we're walking over here in the darkness, then we're lying. Our actions are belying what we're saying. The good news is, though, that if we get back over in the light and sell that once for all, we can have fellowship with him, and we can have fellowship with people who are of the same pursuit, which is who I want to have fellowship with.
That's right.
And the other good news is that if I do that, my sins will be forgiven, because I'll be so sensitive to that which is wrong in my life that as soon as God pricks my heart about something, I'm going to hang on and fall down on verse 9. That if we confess our sins, he's faithful and just to forgive us and cleanse us from all unrighteousness. In other words, he restores us back to a place of fellowship. John says this should be our goal. Amen? But fellowship requires thinking about the character of God. Why don't you stand with me if you would? Heads bowed and eyes closed. We have a verse of invitation. Listen, first of all, if you're not saved today, you don't know Christ as your Savior, why don't you just come? Let's take the scriptures and show you how you can know that if you were to die right now, heaven would be yours. We're not going to twist your arm or do anything weird to you. We just like to take the Bible and show you what the scriptures say about how to know Christ as your Savior. If you are saved today, listen, this morning, is your gladness filled up? I mean, is there anything going on that's robbing you of the joy and the gladness of fellowship with him? Then once you come to an altar this morning, just surrender today. If nothing else, just come say, Lord, I want to be way over there where the light is. I want to be in fellowship with you. There's nothing more important, no thing or issue or object or activity that's more important to me than being in fellowship with you. And I just want to let you know that this morning, Lord, and if there's anything in the way, just do business with him.